Let's open the Word of God this morning to the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, Romans chapter 5. In the studies that we've been doing in the Heidelberg Catechism in the last several weeks, we've been reading from Romans. The first section of Romans really is like the first section of the Heidelberg Catechism. It deals with the doctrine of sin. And in fact, the structure of the book of Romans is much like the structure of the Catechism: misery, and then salvation, and then gratitude. We're going to read this morning the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 5, Romans 5, and the first 11 verses. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. I want to read one other passage, and that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Like Romans chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, it sets before us the truth of reconciliation, which is the truth that we want to look at this morning. So 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 21, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit," or namely, "that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." With those passages of Scripture in mind, we consider this morning Lord's Day 5 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You can find this on page 5 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 5 on page 5, question and answers 12 through 15. "Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? God will have his justice satisfied, and therefore we must make this full satisfaction either by ourselves or by another. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? By no means, but on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? None. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed, and further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. What sort of mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? For one who is very man, and perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God." We come to the second section in the Heidelberg Catechism, which deals with deliverance. That's the heading here. And that's another way of speaking of salvation. And the Bible uses many different words, and we do too, to speak of salvation. Deliverance, redemption, substitution, satisfaction, propitiation, imputation, regeneration, justification. These are all words that speak of the wonderful work of salvation that God gives to us in Jesus Christ. And the Scriptures use not only words, but also figures to bring this home to us in beautiful and rich ways. The lost sheep is found. The blind are made to see. The lame are made to walk. Slaves and prisoners are set free. The dead are raised. Orphans are adopted. This is our salvation. That's the subject that we come to in the Catechism this morning, and the emphasis at the very beginning, and in this Lord's Day, it's mostly put in the negative, is that salvation is of the Lord. It's God's work. Can we? Can any other creature? No, no, no. Only God can save us. That's what we confess as Reformed believers, that salvation is the work of God in eternity. He's chosen us. We did not make ourselves more worthy to be chosen than others. We did not choose Him. In time, He sent His Son into the world, and He sent Him into a world that was at enmity with Him, that hated Him, so that even when He came to His own received Him not. And when He went to the saving work of the cross, He was forsaken of His own, so that in death He suffered alone. He paid the price alone, which was impossible for us to pay or to contribute to in any way. And in the application of salvation, it's the same. God comes by His Holy Spirit, sovereignly, mysteriously, miraculously. He changes our hearts and He opens our minds to see wonderful things in the Word of God and to make us new creatures who love Him and who serve Him. In the gospel as well, He comes and He reveals Himself to us and opens our blind eyes to see and to understand who He is. And in the preservation of us in salvation, it's the same. It's God's grace that keeps us and that preserves us, so that with Jonah, we say from the hopelessness of our situation, Jonah said this, from the belly of the whale, salvation is of the Lord. That's our confession this morning as we begin into the great and beautiful section of the Catechism that deals with our deliverance. And we look at that this morning from the point of view of one of those words that describes salvation. That's the word reconciliation. You find that in the Catechism in this question: is there some way that we may again be received into favor? To be again received into favor. That's reconciliation. And that's the beautiful gospel truth that we want to consider this morning. We saw it in 2 Corinthians 5 as well as Romans 5 verse 10. Romans 5 verse 10. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So let's consider the beautiful truth of salvation this morning from that perspective, salvation through reconciliation. Let's notice first our need for reconciliation, second, how we are reconciled, and then third, the comfort that this affords. First, what does it mean to be reconciled? The word means to bring together two parties who are at odds. They're enemies. They're opposed. They're estranged from one another. They're in a dispute. And these two parties that are brought together in reconciliation were once together. They were friends. They had a good relationship. But that now has been severed because there's been some offense in the relationship. And now in the place of love and unity, there's bitterness and hatred and anger. Reconciliation is the end of that bitterness, hatred, anger, the end of the enmity. It's the removal of the offense. It's the resolution of the difference. And so when we think of reconciliation, we think of a beautiful change, a marvelous change in our relationship to God, the joining in friendship of two parties. You can think of reconciliation in earthly relationships. You can think of that, for example, when a marriage is restored. You can think of that in family relationships where there's been a distance and coldness between siblings or parents and children for decades. You can think of a treaty that comes after the intensity of a war. You can think of that, for example, today, in comparison to World War II, America and Japan fighting, Germany and Britain fighting, and now these are some of the strongest allies in the world. This is reconciliation. And if we are to understand our salvation, it begins with understanding the extraordinary change that comes in the relationship between us and God, from God towards us and from us towards God. Now, the need for reconciliation is what we've been looking at in the Catechism, our sin, our misery. And if we are to understand deliverance and salvation, we have to begin there with sin. That's true this morning as well as we look at the truth of reconciliation. Too many want to gloss over the doctrine of sin, to think of it as something that is only necessary in the mind of someone who's saved on the day or the night in which they're saved, and then you move on from that to the blessing and the love and the joy of salvation. Catechism doesn't jump ahead like that, does it? Let's talk about sin again. And let's think of salvation in terms of sin and what has to be done with that sin for us to be brought into favor with God. And so in Romans 5, verse 10, when we were enemies, verse 8, it says that God commends His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, enemies, sinners, this is who God comes to in the beautiful work of salvation. Enemies denotes a state of war. We were at war with God. We were at war with God. Sin is our declaration of war with God. Man said, and we with him in the beginning, when Adam and Eve took the forbidden fruit, man said, we want to be autonomous. We want to go our own way from God. And that was a declaration of war against God. And that's true for every one of us, so that when we are born into this world, conceived and born in sin, we enter this world as enemies of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone his own way, to his own way. Every act of sin, even our very nature, is against God. Enemies. That enmity describes not just our situation, but it describes also behavior, aggressive behavior, because that's what enemies do. They seek to damage the other. You see that when there's war between nations. You see that when there's fighting in families. Enmity is not a passive thing, but it's aggression. And that's what sin is. Sin is, every sin is an act of aggression against the holiness of God. An act of enmity and hatred against God. And so the reality is that we are either in one state or the other, enemies or friends of God. And by nature, we're enemies. Colossians 1, verse 21 puts it this way, you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Enemies are reconciled. And this is God's evaluation of all who stand outside of Jesus Christ, enemies, enemies. But now even worse, God declares war. Not only are we at war by nature with God, but God declares war against man. And that's the teaching in the Word of God of the wrath and the anger of God. That's how the Catechism begins. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Is there no way that we may escape that punishment and again be received into favor? You see where it begins? God is at war with man. God is the aggressor. God will repay our aggression. And that's the context here in Romans 5 as well that speaks of reconciliation. The previous verse, verse 9, says much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The wrath of God is against man. That's a wrath that's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Romans 1, verse 18. It's a wrath of God that comes on the children of disobedience. That's Colossians 3, verse 6, and Ephesians 5, verse 6. And so when John comes preaching the gospel of the kingdom, he warns them to flee the wrath to come. God's wrath is his declaration, his enmity, his declaration of war and deliverance begins with understanding we must be delivered from the wrath of God. Is there no escape? That's a searching question. Is there no escape? And the answer is only by satisfaction of the wrath of God can there be escape and reconciliation. That again is the point in Romans chapter 5. God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, much more than being justified by his blood, when we were enemies, we were reconciled. So this is reconciliation, or this is salvation. It's reconciliation. So how does one become reconciled to God? And we begin to answer that question by understanding that this reconciliation is very different than the way we would understand reconciliation between earthly relationships, between marriage partners or parents and children or nations that are at war with one another. They come to a table and they work out an agreement and they both give something. But our reconciliation to God doesn't work that way. It can't work that way because reconciliation is not something that we can accomplish. It's something that God initiates and that God accomplishes. While we were yet sinners, when we were enemies, and so the Catechism makes that point very clearly by exhausting all other avenues of salvation than this saving work, sovereignly worked reconciliation. Can we do this? Can we find someone else to do this for us? Is there another creature that can do this? Is there another man that can do this for us? And every time that question is asked in this Lord's Day, the answer is no, no, no. No one can do this for us. There's only one mediator that can do this, one who is truly man, perfectly righteous, and also God. That's the God-provided mediator. And the point is simply this, don't get the idea that you can bring something to God to pacify his wrath. very early in the Scriptures, the very first recorded account of worship of God. You remember what Cain did? God had promised the Messiah. And they had learned to worship with a lamb sacrifice. And Cain came with the fruit of his hands. And God had respect not unto his sacrifice, but to the sacrifice of his brother Abel. And that's teaching us exactly this. There's nothing that we can bring to God. Reconciliation is impossible from our point of view. Think of it this way. If a man is a political prisoner, let's say he's a terrorist, he's committed great acts of terror, killed thousands against this country. And so there he sits in Guantanamo, in a prison. He's obviously guilty. He's got the wrath of a nation and a world power against him. Can he say, but I've got 2 pennies here, and we don't even have the 2 pennies? Reconciliation, from our point of view, is impossible. And the beautiful truth here is that God comes to us and that he reconciles us to himself, that he deals with the enmity, and that he makes us, again, his friends and receives us into his favor. That's Romans 5, verse 10 again. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. And I want to parse that down. How's that expressed in the original language? Well, this is a passive aorist indicative in the plural. What does all that mean? Well, passive means it's something that's done to us. We didn't do it ourselves. We were reconciled. God reconciled us. This is something that came from the outside that was done to us. We couldn't do it. God did it. Aorist means this. It's something that's taken place in the past and that's completed. It's not something that's continuous. We are not continually being reconciled to God, but we were once reconciled to God. It's indicative. That means it's a statement of fact. It's a truth. And it's plural. God reconciled us, all of us. All of his own, the elect, in the death of Jesus Christ. That's even more clear in 2 Corinthians 5, those verses we read. Listen, verse 18, and all things are of God. All things are of God. Isn't that a wonderful statement of the sovereignty of God and our salvation? All things are of God. And that's exactly the subject there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, salvation. When it comes to salvation, all things are of God. This is like Jonah in the whale's belly, in the hopelessness of his situation, crying out to God and also confessing salvation is of the Lord. All things are of God. And Paul continues, who hath reconciled us to himself. All things in salvation, the plan, the mediator, the work of the Spirit, our repentance, our faith, our justification, our sanctification, our final glory, all this is of God, who has reconciled us to himself. He's done this. And so the Apostle continues in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God was in Christ. This reminds us of Romans chapter 5. While we were enemies, while we were sinners, God was reconciling us to himself. God was doing something. And 2 Corinthians 5 continues, not imputing their transgressions to them, not counting them against us, because in the death of his Son, he was counting them on his Son. And we should understand here the immensity of the grace of God in reconciliation. Perhaps you've seen reconciliation in a marriage after some great offense, and you've marveled at the forgiveness that was there to make that reconciliation possible. Have you ever thought about that in terms of your salvation? That's what God has done. We who were enemies, he's forgiven and he's brought back. This is illustrated beautifully in the Old Testament prophets in several places. In Ezekiel chapter 16, God took an orphan girl. He cared for her. He raised her. He married her. And then she committed whoredoms, and he returned to her and redeemed her again. And he speaks wonderful covenant promises to her. We understand that's Israel in the Old Testament. And you have a whole story there of reconciliation. It's illustrated again in Hosea. The whole prophecy of Hosea is about this. Hosea is told to marry a whore. After he's married her, she runs around with other men. And then he pays the price that the other men would pay to make her his. It's his wife. Think of this in a real relationship. That's what this is. Hosea had a wife. And this is what we read he did in Hosea chapter 3. I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for an homer of barley and a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for me. Think of what he did. What grace. And that's what God has done in reconciling us to himself. He paid a price. What was the price he paid? How did he achieve our reconciliation? That's the question. And he did it through the mediator, that is, through his own Son. He paid the price. Look again at Romans chapter 5. We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. By the death of his Son. And that brings us to Calvary and the cross and the price that was paid at the cross for our reconciliation. In verse 11, the same thing is emphasized, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, that's even more clear when what's added to the description there of our reconciliation are these prepositional phrases. The whole section there could make sense without them, so that we could read this, that God was reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their transgressions to them. And he's reconciled us to himself and given to us the ministry of reconciliation. But he adds in there these phrases, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And he's reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And that's the beauty of the gospel and this section on deliverance that we come to now. We come to the gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ, that God has accomplished our salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ, that when he was not imputing their transgressions to them, he was imputing them, he was counting them against his Son. This is what God has done. Isaiah 53 puts it this way, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God bruised his own Son, injured him. And what was that injury? It was the death of the cross. It wasn't the Roman soldiers or the unbelieving Jews or Pilate or Herod or Caiaphas. who condemned him in the end, but it was God who imputed our sins to his Son. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That's the way Paul concludes that section in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He made him to be sin for us. And it does us no good to point our fingers at the Romans or the Jews or even the disciples who forsook Christ. This is not what brought him to Calvary. What brought him to Calvary was your sin and my sin. And we didn't lay those sins upon him. We couldn't. God took them from us and laid them on him. And God was pleased to bruise him. So it was God. Salvation is of the Lord. It was God who sent his Son. It was God who presided over all the affairs of Calvary. It was God who gave his Son the words to say from the cross, "Father, forgive them." It was God who appointed the place and the time of the death of his Son, who lifted him up on the cross. It was God who transferred our sins upon him, and God who poured out his wrath on his Son. The agonies and the torments of hell and the darkness of Calvary. And there is our reconciliation. How does God do it? In Christ, by the death of his Son. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's one other beautiful passage in Scripture that speaks of reconciliation, and that's Ephesians chapter 2. And this really applies the truth of reconciliation to the New Testament church. And the truth of reconciliation to our relationships with one another in the church of Jesus Christ. This is Ephesians chapter 2. You have to think of the Ephesian church as made up of Jews and Gentiles, mostly Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul writes about the same glorious truth of reconciliation in terms of not only that vertical reconciliation to God, but a horizontal reconciliation to each other. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off," he's speaking, of course, of the Gentiles, "are made nigh by the blood of Christ." That's being received again into favor. "For he is our peace." Peace, again, has the idea of reconciliation. "He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in the body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." And then in verse 18, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." While we were yet sinners, while we were far off, while we were enemies, when we were aggressively opposed to God in the declaration of war against him in our sin, God came. That's the beautiful gospel of reconciliation. And God gave his Son to satisfy his own wrath against our sin. And so, being justified, we have peace with God. The comfort that this affords to us is both that this is something that's accomplished And that this is something that means our salvation is sure. And we see that again in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And the idea of that last phrase is especially this, that we were reconciled at the cross. And now think about that in terms of the present and the future. It's saying this much more, having been reconciled, our reconciliation having been accomplished. And now here you see the importance of the truth of particular atonement. Who was reconciled to God? It was God in Christ reconciling the world of His elect to Himself. He's accomplished that. Jesus Christ gave His life for His own. He didn't just make reconciliation a possibility, but it was something that was accomplished at the cross, finished at the cross. The price was paid at Calvary. And the assurance that we have of our reconciliation has its foundation in that beautiful truth of the sovereign election of God in eternity. And so this is accomplished. And then, much more, because it's accomplished, we shall be saved by His life. Now, it looks forward. It's not saying to us that we need to be reconciled again and again. No, this reconciliation is accomplished, and because this reconciliation is accomplished, we can be sure of our salvation. That's what it's saying. The foundation of our final salvation is what took place in the past, on the cross, while we were enemies. We shall be saved by His life. That's the life of the one who paid the price for our sins, who rose again, and who, according to Hebrews 7, verse 25, ever lives. And because He ever lives, He's able to save to the uttermost all them that come to God by Him. That is, there's no obstacle to our salvation that can't be overcome and that won't be overcome by the ever-living intercessor. He's not only the one who died for us, but He's the one who lives for us. And you see the apostle's argument here. We are reconciled. As enemies, we were reconciled. And now He lives. And so, our salvation is sure in Him. Saved by His life. That's preserved to the day of Christ, the day of judgment. And then we'll stand before the throne of God, either as enemies or friends, sheep or goats, and all those reconciled will hear the beautiful words, "Enter now into the joy of thy Lord." Do you understand your sin? Do you understand your need of reconciliation? Do you understand the impossibility of bringing anything to God yourself? And do you, in faith, look away to Christ alone, like Abel, not Cain, trusting in the Lamb? Amen. Father, we're thankful for the different ways in which the gospel is explained to us in scriptures. And this morning, we've considered this beautiful truth of reconciliation, that we who were enemies are brought nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're thankful, Lord, for the beauty and the wonder of the gospel that we can see here and that we can see this over against our own misery and unworthiness. We're thankful, Lord, that Thou hast provided the perfect mediator, and that in Him there is satisfaction for our sins. In His name we pray. Amen.